Lord. Your personal testimony means so much. This is why a person that's been saved for 5 minutes can really be used by God. I think that's so cool that God has made a way for a person that's only been saved for 5 minutes to be a witness for Him. And that is, they have a personal testimony, don't they? What did God just do for me? And that is so powerful. Again, that's part of what defeats the enemy in their lives. And number two, it is actually giving to other people what we've just received. And you don't have to go to school for 20 years. You just get saved, gloriously saved. And you have got the ability and the anointing to say a word for God. And it's precious. It's beautiful how that can be so true. Share really quick a testimony. There was an Eskimo that got saved up in Alaska. And he was very young. He was only 15 when I met him. And he came down to Southern California to live here. And it was really hot. He said you could spit and it would freeze in the air before it hit the ground up there. But anyway, man, I don't think I'd really like that. anyway, he was just saved for 3 weeks. And he was in ROTC. ROTC. He's in training to be in the military in high school. And his friends, they went to the rifle range together. And they actually surrounded him in a circle, and they were kind of teasing him for getting saved, because he started talking about the Lord and just giving him trouble and asking him all kinds of questions. And he said, Mark, he said, I couldn't believe it. I just had the answers, and I didn't know where they were coming from. He said he felt like his mouth was out here, and he was just testifying for the Lord and just telling him what happened to him. And he had just this tremendous sense of the Holy Spirit being upon him. Because you know what? Take no thought of what you're going to say. Because it won't be you that's speaking, but your Father who's speaking through you. And that is just so awesome, isn't it? Well, that's all to just give testimony to the power of testimony. So with that, let's go ahead and pick up where we were with Paul. Because in the last part of chapter 21, he is being led now into what's called the castle in the King James Version. But King James, you remember, was back when there were castles. And so that's probably not in the modern translation. But into the stronghold, Antonio Fortress in Jerusalem with the Roman leaders. He was arrested, taken into protective custody, actually, because they were trying to beat on him. At the temple, remember, they got him outside and were wailing away on him, and the Roman soldiers had to come, and Lysias, the head of the Roman people there, brought a lot of soldiers to rescue him from the mobs that were beating on him. And so they were leading him away to this protective custody thing, and as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, this is Lysias, may I speak to you? Who said, can you speak Greek? He was surprised that Paul was speaking Greek. And this is the language of the day of the people that were in with the in crowd, because they were from a Greek culture. The Roman authority was from a Greek culture and spoke Greek. But Paul was actually doing that. And so he was surprised to see that Paul wasn't really who he thought he was. And in verse 38, it says, aren't you that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers or assassins? There had been just a really bad dude, and he was Egyptian, and these folks would rise up against the Roman Empire from time to time. And he had 4,000 men behind him, and they were, you know, speaking rebellion against the Romans. And Lysias actually had a run-in with this guy, and out in the wilderness area. Now this word for murderers is translated also assassins, and this was like a gang. And let me spell the gang to you: S-I-C-A-R-I-I, like Sicarii. And they were known for actually going amongst crowds. They were like terrorists. And so they would go into a crowd to get to the person they want to kill, so that the crowd was like a protective covering for them to do their dastardly deeds. And so that was what was going on with them. And so when Paul was in the temple amongst all the crowds, he begins to think, oh, this is this Egyptian again. Because actually the Roman troops were sent in to the 4,000 that were in the wilderness, but the leader got away, the head Egyptian. And so that's who he thought Paul was. Now let's go on. Now it says, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus. Now, mentioning Tarsus is huge, because Tarsus, as it says here, it was a city in Cilicia, which is in Asia Minor, a citizen of no mean city. In other words, this is a very great city. It's actually a Roman city. And if you were born in Tarsus, as Paul was, you were automatically a Roman citizen. And this is really big for him right here, because it was illegal to beat a Roman citizen without a trial. And so Paul's going to get himself out of another beating here. And he says, I beseech you, suffer me to speak to these people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he began to speak Hebrew. So he knew the two languages, because he wanted to speak to his brethren according to the flesh, the Jewish people. He had such a burden for them. We studied that last week, that he said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren according to the flesh, who receive the oracles of God. And that is really heavy duty love for his brothers, the Jewish people. So he was willing to be a curse from Christ if they could be saved. Whoa, that is just the most heavy thing you could ever read. But anyway, this city he was from, as he was telling the leadership there, is what gave him the license to be able to speak to them, and that they wouldn't attack him. It's a very important cultural city with a university rivaling those universities at Athens and Alexandria in North Africa. Athens in Greece, where they speak the Greek, and Alexandria, North Africa. So this was really a big time city. And so now it says here that Paul was given that license to speak by the Roman authority, and this is his first defense. His first defense, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. So it says, men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I make known unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, I am truly a man which am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus. They all knew that was a Roman city, so that's not going to give many points with the Jews. But he says, I was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet I was brought up in this city, Jerusalem. That he was studying the Jewish in Jewish schools, and finally under the feet of Gamaliel. And I mean, Gamaliel was the guru of all gurus for the Jewish people. Oh man, if you studied under guru, it's kind of like going to USC or some famous college that we know, and you just flash your USC badge, man, and you're in like Flynn. You know, so he was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And I was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. And so he introduces himself and identifies with them. You know, this is really a blessed thing about your testimony, about who you are. And God will lead you to people that you can identify with. And that is a very precious thing. And you'll be able to speak their language, understand the same things they do, perhaps been through things that they've been through. God sets that up. And that is part of friendship evangelism. And that's a, a, actually a term that they used to teach, actually. You get to become friends with people. You get to identify with people and get close to them, and then you, as their friend, can lead them to Christ. So Paul was identifying with them right here. As he said, you know, that I actually was taught by Gamaliel, who they all just thought walked on water kind of guy. You know, he was the head teaching guy, really respected. And that he was perfect in the manner of the law of the fathers, and he was zealous towards God, just like you are, he said. So he was bringing them in to who he is. This friendship evangelism thing is so powerful. My son James has had a real success through that in the years he's been a Christian, friendship evangelism. And it's so neat how the fruit of that is coming out now, because he went to different factories in Colorado to work in the industries and so forth of Colorado, and he made a lot of evangelistic friends. Well, he was being evangelistic to them in a very friendly way, getting to know them, having them over to his house, being in conversations with them at lunch, at work, and so forth. And quite a group built through the years. And then just recently, the Lord led him to go on the internet to do kind of an internet church. He gives a 2-minute talk in the every morning on iTunes. Is it iTunes? What's that? Facebook? Facebook. Thanks, Louis. Facebook. That's the right place. On the Facebook. And he's had actually as many as 600 people listening to him every morning. And so many of them, he was sharing with me on the phone, are friends from his different jobs in Colorado that were really borderline, never really made the step to become Christians, some of them. But he was their friend, and they're interested in what James has to say, because they always knew that he treated them lovingly. And so they're tuning in every morning to get this Bible study, and it is such a precious thing. And it's the result of friendship evangelism. So Paul is bringing these people in, and it's something to take note of about how this is doing. As Megan was sharing tonight, I kind of got that feeling. You mentioned several friends. You know, you say that you haven't really gotten into the community very far, but you've got some friends, and they speak French. You know? And you know, that's the kind of thing I think that God might be working on there. It's very beautiful. Okay, so now the next thing then in this testimony type thing that's helpful for us is found in these next few verses. Now it says, "And I persecuted this way even to the death." Oh man. He's just being honest about his sins. He's coming right out and up front with his sins to these folks to let them know that he's as guilty as they. And that is really helpful, to just share your honest testimony, your just honest testimony. And he says, "I persecuted this way, the way of the Lord, the way of Jesus Christ, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." That's what the Apostle Paul was before he became our apostle. He was a persecutor of the way of Jesus. "As also the high priest does bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders," all the elders that were around, they knew about the Apostle Paul, that he was kind of their executioner. That's how bad he was. "From whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished." Now, what was the extent of this? And we're given other scriptures to really let us know the extent of this persecution that was going on. And so I'd like to turn with you to some of those verses. Well, let's take a look at actually verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter, Acts 22, verses 19 and 20, as Paul's going on with his testimony. And he says, "And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on you." Actually, on the Lord Jesus Christ, those that believed in every synagogue on Jesus, he would beat them. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, remember the first martyr of the church, Stephen, they stoned him to death. I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. And I kept the raiment or the clothes of them that slew him. And this confession that when Stephen was being stoned to death, he held the coats of the people that took their coats off so they could throw rocks easier, and began to pelt Stephen with rocks, the first martyr. So Paul was really a bad dude and in the wrong ring and taking advantage. And he is willing to lay his heart out that far that he would confess his sin. And you know, brothers and sisters, I think this is so helpful to non-believers, because they can identify with you, because they've all sinned. Everybody knows they've sinned. No matter what they say, they know. They know. And when you share with them the things you've done that were against the Lord, and how you used to be this or used to be that, that's helpful in your testimony to really, again, cause them to identify and see that you're just like they are, and you were just as lost as they were. You don't come on with this uppity, holier-than-thou attitude. You know, I'm so good, and I'm so saved, and you're so bad, and you're so going to hell. That's not going to bring anybody in. That's going to drive them away. And they're just going to be bitter against Christians and against you. But man, if you just really want to love them, and you just want to say, look, I was the worst of the worst, and I'm coming to you because you can't be worse than me, kind of thing. And he actually says that in the scriptures and tells us that this was something God arranged to make him one of the greatest apostles, because he was the chiefest of sinners. And God wanted to show his grace through that. His grace. And we begin to understand grace when we see when God can take somebody that was so far away and make them so beautiful and so close. And you just go, wow, there has to be a God. That is tremendous, tremendous witness to people when you can be honest and upfront with them. And you know, for years, I've shared my faults and shared them openly. And I believe that's a good thing. I've been told from time to time, well, you really shouldn't share that about yourself. I said, hey, man, I'm an open door, I'm a window. And I just want to reflect Christ and what Christ has done for me. And it's a powerful thing. And I see it here in the Apostle Paul. So he is doing that. Now I want to turn with you to 1 Timothy on the same subject. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16. 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and then verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Okay. First Timothy chapter 1 and starting at verse 12. 1 Timothy. I'm in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, the Apostle Paul says this here, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He's so thankful to God that God actually counted him faithful to actually put him in the ministry, because he knew who he was in the past. And he knows how much is a miracle that he could be a minister of God. And it's true for all of us. And can blow us away. Who was before a blasphemer, he says in verse 13, I was blaspheming God, or cursing against God, and a persecutor, and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says this in the Holy Spirit, so it's got to be true, of whom I am chief. And so whenever you think, no, you're the chiefest of sinners, Nobody could be worse than you. You're wrong. The Apostle Paul, your apostle, your great apostle that wrote most of the New Testament books, is the chiefest of sinners. And this somehow perks our interest, and especially the interest of non-believers, because they just think they're so far gone and not worth the powder to blow them up, and they would just want to give up. And he goes on and says, howbeit for this cause, he says, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. How long does God suffer with a person? This long. It shows us that God can take a gnarly blasphemer who persecutes his church, who puts people in prison and beats people and actually caused the death of some people. God did that in me first, that he might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so it's saying, yes, even you can be saved. Even you can be close to God and experience the revelations that Megan was talking about, how the Lord is touching her heart and building character in her. He can do it because he did it for Paul. And Paul was a real nerd, or whatever you want to say about him. I mean, he's just a bad dude. But God was able to do that for him. And so it gives us hope. And it gives us this glorious chance of living. And this testimony is powerful. It's powerful. And your testimony is powerful. Yeah. And it is just the most awesome thing to have that testimony. God was so kind to me to give me a chance to actually use my stinking past to really affect a couple of teenagers on the beach. And they were building a bad sandcastle of a naked girl. And these two little seven-year-old girls were coming up and looking at that, and they were telling their mommy, and the mommy was so upset that these guys were making pornography on the beach. And I happened to be walking along the beach, and I saw the poor mom and the poor seven-year-old girls, you know. And I just went over there and jumped all over it, right in front of these two teenage boys. I mean, I could have been killed, I think. I don't know, but here's this old guy beating up my artwork. But I just jumped all over it. And then the Lord had me just look at those two boys and say, you know what? You don't know what you're messing with. Pornography in your life can be bondage, just like it was in my life. And I got to share my testimony with them. And you know, they began to really listen to me, because this happened to me, and this was serious and passionate in my life, that God delivered me from that. And God can deliver you from that. And you know, God might lead you, like he did the Apostle Paul, to come into some kind of situation where you need to share where you've come from and do it, you know, in the spirit. I mean, you don't go crazy with it. I remember Raul Ruiz got upset of hearing his story because they made a movie about it. About how he was really mean to his wife, he almost committed suicide and so forth, and it was a part of his testimony and part of this movie that he made. And he got up one time, I'll never forget it, and he says, I'm so sick of hearing about my sins. He says, I'm so glad I'm saved, you know. And I thought, oh, amen, brother. So we can't concentrate too much on the past and on the ugliness, but it does help to bring a person, perhaps it's into the same thing or suffering the same feelings, and we're all sinners again, so we're going to identify in some way, shape, or form, and then we can be brought in. And this is a powerful thing that can be in our defense of the gospel, our defense in just simply saying how good God has been to me, saving me from this bondage that I was in. And it's lovely. It's good. So this is what Paul's doing, and he says it here that God's mercy could be in him first to show forth God's patience for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So there it is, and it's very good. Okay, well, let's go on back now, and you know what? It's perfect timing because we can stop there. Is your clock say 8:30? Is that when time I stop? Yeah, that's usually what time I stop, isn't it? Yeah, 8:30. That's right. Okay, let's pray. It's great. Perfect timing. Perfect. Yeah. All right, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, in this first defense of Paul, as we see with the friendship evangelism that's so important to you, and Lord, just being open to just be an open book, just allowing you to use us as you will, Lord, to present the gospel and to be sharing our story. And so, Lord, thank you, Father, for helping us and blessing us with overcoming the devil through your blood and the word of our testimony. And, Lord, loving that life unto death where we're just giving our lives to you. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Yes, well, why don't we stand together? Megan's right here in the second row. If you want to talk to her after the service, ask her more personal questions so she can friendship evangelize you. it's so great. So, and oh, the prayer room will be open for you, too, if you need some prayer before you go. And we have Dan and Becky. Becky, so good to see you. Yeah. They can come and share in prayer with you. So God bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.